I know
that Jesus loves me, and I know he gave his life for me. I know that he saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know
for sure, and I know well, it's not by works that I have done, but it's not just my imagination that I've got this blessed assurance of peace down deep in my soul. My God gave up his precious son to secure my soul's salvation. Now I'm standing on his promises, believing every word that he says. Yes, well,
I know
that Jesus loves me, and
I know
he gave his life for me.
I know
that he saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know. Well, it's not that I have earned it, and you sure I don't deserve it, but I've been born into a heavenly family, a royal nationality. My God above is my father, and the King of Kings my elder brother, and nothing on earth will ever worry me. I'm living for eternity. Oh yeah, and
I know
that Jesus loves me, and
I know
he gave his life for me.
I know
that he saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Let me tell you, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that Jesus loves me, and
I know
he gave his life for me, and
I know
that he saved my soul,
and he wrote my name forever on heaven's roll.
And I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that I know. Oh yes,
I know for sure,
and I know that I know. You better believe that I know for sure, and I know.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. For you regular listeners, I surely welcome you and glad that you're here. For any new listeners that we've got, I appreciate the time you're taking to listen to us this morning. My name is Bruce Potter. I've been speaking on the program here for more than 10 years. We appreciate the time that you invest to study the Bible here with us this morning. Be opening your Bible to Isaiah 53. We're going to continue what we began last Lord's Day, that is looking at three specific prophecies, or three specific texts of prophecies, if you will, that talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. If you remember last Lord's Day, we talked about Psalm 22 and began to unwind some of the things here in Isaiah 52:13 through the end of chapter 53. And we're going to also touch on Zechariah chapter 13, a couple of statements made there. What we have here in Isaiah is a very clear prophecy, as we saw in the Psalms, about what Jesus was going to accomplish for us. Now, an interesting aspect of prophecy about Jesus is that it is acknowledged by the New Testament writers that these various prophecies were actually intended to be about Jesus. I mean, it's not like we're the ones that came up with this idea. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there are statements about Peter talking about how prophets and angels longed to understand the things that they were saying. Those that were messengers at this time didn't always understand the statements that were here, but they became clear by the Holy Spirit's own inspiration in the New Testament, the application of these prophecies to various aspects of Jesus' life, and some of them just so blatantly clear that we would not in that sense need to be told what they were talking about. Perhaps you remember, for an example of this, the statement in Psalm 22:1. The psalm there begins with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, anybody that couldn't connect that with the Calvary, with the event that day, as recorded in the gospel accounts, is just not reading the gospel accounts. Throughout the New Testament, if you would like to do this sometime, it would be a challenging study, a good study, just to go through and see the Old Testament references that are cited. Just almost every letter of the Old Testament is mentioned in some way, shape, or form in the New Testament. And not all of those prophecies, by the way, are about Jesus. They are about many other things. But those about Jesus are very numerous and very strong. And what we're looking at here in Isaiah 52:13-53:12 is what is called a passage of the suffering servant. And if you begin to read back in 52:13, you'll see the statement, "Behold, my servant will prosper." Now, what we find as we go through here is that this servant prospering is not through a path of just having been nominated and elected as Messiah, but rather it is a path of sorrow, heartbreak, and suffering that leads to this pathway of the fulfilled Messiah. Now, we had talked about the verses from 52:13 to chapter 53:3. Last Lord's Day, we ended on the note of verse 3, talking about how Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The statement of that verse begins, though, with the simple statement that he was despised and forsaken of men. Now, the rest of the verse explains why, and we talked about that. There are several things that are amazing about Jesus. Now, I want you to understand one of those amazing aspects of Jesus that I personally find to be the most appealing about this beautiful personality that Jesus had, the beautiful identity that Jesus still has today. And that is that though Jesus, in his existence with the Father, that's talked about, for instance, in Philippians 2, where he existed in equality with God, this existence that Jesus had there with his Father was one untouched by pain, untouched by all the things that you and I are a part of here in this world. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus, and this is what I was referring to as a beautiful aspect of his personality, is that Jesus chose to leave behind where he was, that is, in equality with God, and come and be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, we talk about how we feel the pain of others. Well, let's talk about the ultimate feeling of pain. What Jesus did, essentially at Calvary, was take all the sins and sorrows and pains and everything of mankind that would exist from the beginning to the end, all of these pains rolled up into one pill and taken by Jesus at Calvary. That is what Jesus did, and that is why he is called the man of sorrows, why he's said to be acquainted with grief, despised, and not esteemed. So you and I will begin our reading this morning in Isaiah 53 at verse 4 and go through verse 6. Now, I mentioned last week that we might spend one more session on this. It might even turn into another one. I am not prone to be forced into a calendar of events that we got to accomplish this, this, and this at a certain time. So we're going to take a little bit of time and walk through here. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we read together. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Now, you and I, as we read those words, may draw a certain picture in our mind. let's understand that the picture that we draw in our mind of the events of Calvary and the events prophesied here, by the way, these events are going to be limited in our understanding. And that means that the conception that we have in our mind, the picture that we're talking about in our mind, is going to be limited too. I want you to understand that Jesus went far beyond whatever you and I can understand. But what we can understand is overwhelming. It's similar in my mind to walking into a room where you all of a sudden feel like, as you enter the room, that this is not the place you should be. That is, that there is something very personal and intimate going on. Perhaps you walk into a room of grief, you know, where people have just found out that they've lost someone that they love, or maybe someone is in dire straits, and you walk in and you feel like you just don't belong there because you're not on that inner circle, that inner crowd. When you come across a passage of Scripture like this that we have just read, it's like you step into the realm of God. You step into the place where God is saying, let me bear my soul to you. Because what verse 4, 5, and 6 talk about is the length that Jesus was willing to go to so that you and I could be redeemed. You know, it's one thing for a person to be generous, and we sometimes say a person is generous to a fault. And what we mean by that is that maybe they would give something that would actually cause them pain, and that is that in giving they lose what the benefit they need themselves. Well, let's talk about Jesus for just a moment. What Jesus did was give to the point of poverty, and that is how the sacrifice of Jesus and then the ensuing action of us is described. And what we mean is this. Here is Jesus, who had the riches of equality with God, as he said in John 17, the first three verses, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus had the same glory. He shared in that glory, and he laid that aside. That is the point of what allows verses 4 through 6 to take place. The griefs that he himself bore, the sorrows that he carried, they could not have occurred if Jesus hadn't have let go of the equality that he had with his Father. The fact that he was esteemed as stricken, that we saw him as if God hated him, smitten of God, and afflicted, that couldn't have happened if he remained where he was. He walked away from who he was to become who we needed him to be. The Bible, twice at least, describes Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was always the plan of God that this is how redemption would take place. Now, if you ever wondered if God could have done it a different way, isn't there another way that God could have accomplished for us what he needed to accomplish without Jesus having to go through this? The clear answer with study of Scripture is that there is no other way. There was no other way. There could be no other way. This is the only way that redemption could be obtained, and that is that Jesus lost what he had. Now, interestingly enough, again, if you continue studying the Scripture, and for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the statement is made about the deliverance of the kingdom up to the Father at the second coming of Jesus. He will return, resurrection will take place, judgment will take place. Jesus will hand the kingdom over to the Father, then he himself, that is Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and the verses following, he himself, Jesus, will be subject to the Father. Do you realize that what Jesus gave up, he gave up for eternity? The ability to be the bearer of grief, the carrier of sorrows, to be esteemed, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, all of that was gained at a price that is beyond our understanding. I mean, if you existed as God, if you were equal with God, would you give that up to come here? Jesus did it without hesitation. He did not know sin in the sense that we know sin, but he came to know sin because our sin was laid upon him. Look at verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Do you catch that those two words, pierced through and crushed, are not words that mean like it was surgically done, but it's like being run over by a bus. What we had done was laid upon him, but not laid gently upon him. It was cast upon him. He was pierced. He was crushed. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. It is not the physical aspect of Calvary necessarily that's under consideration here. Now, that's part of it. I understand that. But what Jesus accomplished for it is represented in these facets of Calvary. He could never have been scourged. He could never have been crushed. He could never have been pierced. He could never have been chastened if he had not become flesh. You see, this is why the Gospel of John is essential to understand, essential to our understanding of this presence of Jesus as flesh here in the world. God became flesh and dwelt among us is what the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John talk about. And the point being that he could not have accomplished this if he hadn't have chosen that. Look at verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. In other words, we've all left what God knows is the right way. The result of that in the end of verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see? Now in a few moments, we'll be talking about that some more. Right now, a song.
Justified, my sins forgiven, sanctified, I've got a new beginning. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Whoa, whoa, no, no. I'm starting today, I'm facing tomorrow. No trouble with sin, no trouble with sorrow. Jesus my Lord, him I will follow. On the straight and narrow, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, he is coming back. The trumpets they'll be blowing, mansions above and streets of pure gold now are waiting for me in heaven, I know. Oh, justified, my sins forgiven, and sanctified, I've got a new beginning. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Well, don't you know that I'm a passing through?
Whoa. Crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Ready to stay, ready to go on, to finish that race, keep on running. I'll fight the good fight, I'll keep pressing on now toward my goal of heaven above. And while I'm alone, while I'm a stranger, I'm keeping the faith, I'll keep on the praying. So when he comes back, we'll all be ready to live forever in a haven of love. Justified, my sins forgiven, sanctified, I've got a new beginning. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Crucified with Christ and arisen, glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. He promised by his grace, he's preparing a place. This world is not my home.
Passing through.
until he calls me to leave, certain of my belief that Jesus Christ is life, and through his blood I'm justified. All my sins forgiven and sanctified, I've got a home in heaven. I'm just a stranger here, I'm just a passing through, until I'm raised anew, I'm just a passing.
Crucified with Christ,
oh,
and
yeah.
Risen,
glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through, yeah, yeah. Well, don't you know that I'm just a stranger here, I'm just a passing through, oh,
I'm just
yeah.
a stranger, I'm just a passing
oh, yeah.
through.
I'm a stranger in this world.
I'm just a stranger, I'm just a passing through.
I'm just a stranger here, just a passing through. You know that I'm just a passing through.
One of the most interesting aspects of Calvary that is ignored by most people is what's said in the last part of verse 6, though, and it's something that will slip right by you if you're not careful. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, sometimes it very interestingly occurs in the mind of people that Jesus was not so much of a volunteer in what happened at Calvary. That is, that it was like he was hogtied and put there and had no choice. I want you to know what the word Lord encompasses as we look at this. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament writings, you're very familiar with the fact that at least at the very shallowest level, Jesus was called the Lord Jesus Christ very often. And as we consider that truth, put that together with what verse 6 says, that the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I want you to understand that it was the will of the Father that this occurred. It was the will of Jesus that he submit to his Father. Now, the second aspect of that I just mentioned, that it was the will of Jesus to submit to his Father, is seen very clearly, not here in this passage, but in the garden scenes in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, all of these statements that are made where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is driven to the ground in his prayers. And he finally says, "Not my will, but thine be done." When the Lord causes the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus, it is God the Father's will that what happened at Calvary occurred. That was not an accident. It was not that the Romans and the Jews overpowered Jesus. It's not that mankind overcame Christ. It is that he surrendered to the will of his Father. In verse 7 and following, we find some interesting statements relating again to this prophecy about Jesus. Read with me from verse 7 to verse 9, and then we'll pick up verse 10 through verse 12. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. In the three verses that we just read, we see the statement about Jesus. Have you ever felt that you yourself are oppressed and afflicted? Well, Jesus can identify. He was oppressed and afflicted because he was willing to do the will of his Father. What was his response to oppression and affliction? He did not open his mouth. That's what the text says. And you can see that in the life of Jesus. Though Jesus very often had the ability to avoid what happened, what drove him to accept what happened is what we just talked about a while ago, that he was submitted to the will of his Father. when we look at verse 7, we see the illustration of Jesus like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Perhaps you've heard the beautiful old song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Jesus himself mentioned having legions of angels at his disposal. What would it have took for Jesus to avoid Calvary? Well, it would have took a different heart in Jesus, to be sure, but if you separate from the question of obeying his Father's will, all it would have taken is a word from Jesus, and heaven would have rescued him. You see, the interesting aspect of Calvary, again, is not that Jesus was forced to do it, but that he chose to do it. And when he chose to do it, that is, offer himself with our sins upon him, then it was done to such a degree that, as we learned last week, the words of prophecy were spoken by Jesus that day at Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 8 talks about something that has been the talk of many people. What if Jesus had children? You know, you've heard various theories and aspects of this talked about. Isaiah should forever settle that question. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, as for his generation, that is, any children, who considered that he was," listen to this, "cut off out of the land of the living." There are no generation, no bloodlines of Jesus. Doesn't exist. Let's talk, though, about the children that Jesus does have. Those that respond in faith to him, as those people of Acts chapter 2, and the various other pictures given throughout the book of Acts, throughout the balance of the New Testament. Those that respond in belief, repentance, confession, and burial into Calvary and baptism. These are his children. As Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." The last line of verse 8 talks about why he was cut off out of the land of the living, why his life was ended, "for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." Amazing, isn't it? Just overwhelming, isn't it? That not by his own fault, not for his own evil or sin, but for mine, for yours, Jesus bore that burden, "for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." The punishment assigned me was taken by him. You understand what that means, right? And pardon me if this is a little blunt for you, but the hell that was due me was taken by him. Verse 9, "his grave assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." His grave assigned with wicked men describes that company that was there at Calvary, doesn't it? Thieves that were crucified with him, those around that were guilty. So death was with wicked men. He was with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, who was that one who owned the tomb that Jesus was laying in, and 3 days later was not in anymore. The statement is buttressed here by the reasoning behind it, and that is that he was with wicked men, he was with a rich man in death. Why did this all happen? He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The only perfect person that the world ever knew. And what did we do with him? We killed him. We did. Yes, we. Not just them. Don't look back and place blame simply on those people that stood there before Pilate and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." We talk loud sometimes and say, "Well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have." Yeah, you would have, because you already have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was your sin and my sin that was laid upon him, just as much as it was theirs. We're just as guilty as those people were. the only light that we had was killed. But you know, the interesting thing about God is that God can turn all things around for good to those who love him. So the ultimate sin of rejecting and crucifying the Savior turned out to be the beginning of life for us. Now, next week on The Word of Life, as we said, we're going to have to stretch this into another Sunday. We're going to talk Isaiah 53:10 and following, and then the passage in Zechariah. Be sure that you join us then, and God bless you through this week. Take care.